The Attributes of God by Arthur Walkington Pink. Tonight we consider the supremacy of God. In one of his letters to Erasmus was the Dutch scholar who put together the received text, which became the Textus Receptus, a brilliant man. So in one of his letters to Erasmus, the reformer Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Probably that renowned scholar resented such a rebuke, more so since it proceeded from a miner's son. Nevertheless, it was thoroughly deserved. We too, though having no standing among the religious leaders of this degenerate age, prefer the same charge against the majority of the preachers of our day, and against those who, instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, lazily accept the teaching of others. The most dishonouring and degrading conceptions of the rule and reign of the Almighty are now held almost everywhere. To countless thousands, even among those professing to be Christians, the God of the Scriptures is quite unknown. Of old, God complained to an apostate Israel, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself," Psalm 50 verse 21. Such must now be his indictment against an apostate Christendom. Men imagine that the Most High is moved by sentiment rather than actuated by principle. They suppose that his omnipotence is such an idle fiction that Satan is thwarting his designs on every side. They think that if he has formed any plan or purpose at all, then it must be like theirs, constantly subject to change. They openly declare that whatever power he possesses must be restricted, lest he invade the citadel of man's free will and reduce him to a machine. They lower the all-efficacious atonement, which has actually redeemed everyone for whom it was made, to a mere remedy, which sin-sick souls may use if they feel disposed to. And they enervate, that means they weaken, the invincible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel, which sinners may accept or reject as they please. The God of this century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences, is the figment of human imagination, an invention of maudlin sentimentality. The heathen outside of the pale of Christendom form gods out of wood and stone, while the millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. In reality, they are but atheists, for there is no other possible alternative between an absolutely supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits naught but contempt. The supremacy of the true and living God might well be argued from the infinite distance which separates the mightiest creatures from the Almighty Creator. He is the potter, they are but the clay in his hands, Isaiah 64:8. To be moulded into vessels of honour, or to be dashed into pieces as he pleases, Psalm 2:9. Were all the denizens of heaven and all the inhabitants of earth combined in revolt against him, it would occasion him no uneasiness, and would have less effect upon his eternal and unassailable throne than has the spray of the Mediterranean's waves upon the towering rocks of Gibraltar. So puerile and powerless is the creature to affect the Most High. Scripture itself tells us that when the Gentile heads unite with apostate Israel to defy Jehovah and his Christ, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Psalm 2 verse 4. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is plainly and positively affirmed in many scriptures. Take 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all, and thou reignest over all. Note that reignest, that is now. Not will reign in some millennium yet to come. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none, not even the devil himself, is able to withstand thee? Before him presidents and popes, kings and emperors are less than grasshoppers. In Job 2:23-13 we read, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Ah, my friends, the God of Scripture is no make-believe monarch, no mere imaginary sovereign, but King of kings and Lord of lords. In Job 42 verse 2 we read, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. That is, no thought of thine, Lord, can be hindered. Or as another has translated it, no purpose of thine, Lord, can be frustrated. All that he has designed, he does. All that he has decreed, he performs. Proverbs 21:30. But our God is in the heavens, who hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And why has he? Because there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Psalm 115 verse 3. God's supremacy over the works of his hands is vividly depicted in Scripture. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, all perform their Maker's bidding. At his pleasure the Red Sea divided, and its waters stood up as walls, Exodus 14. The earth opened her mouth, and guilty rebels went down alive into the pit, Numbers 16. When he so ordered, the sun stood still, Joshua chapter 10. And on another occasion went backward 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz, 2 Kings 20. To exemplify his supremacy, he made ravens carry food to Elijah, 1 Kings 17. Iron to swim on top of the waters, 2 Kings 6. Lions to be tamed when Daniel was cast in their den. Fire to burn not when the three Hebrews were flung into its flames, Daniel 6 and Daniel 3. Thus, we read in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleases, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. God's supremacy is also demonstrated in his perfect rule over the wills of men. Let us ponder carefully Exodus chapter 34 and verse 24. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Three times in the year all the males of Israel were required to leave their homes and go up to Jerusalem. They lived in the midst of a hostile people who hated them for having appropriated their lands. What then must have hindered the Canaanites from seizing their opportunity and during the absence of men slaying women and children and taking possession of their farms? If the hand of the Almighty was not upon the wills even of wicked men, how could he make this promise beforehand that none should so much as desire their lands? Ah, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. But it may be objected, do we not read again and again in Scripture how that men defied God, resisted his will, broke his commandments, disregarded his warnings, and turned a deaf ear to all his exhortations? Certainly we do. And does this nullify all that we have said above? If it does, then the Bible plainly contradicts itself. But that cannot be. What the objector refers to is simply the wickedness of man against the eternal word of God, whereas what we have mentioned above is what God has purposed in himself. The rule of conduct he has given us to walk by is perfectly fulfilled by none of us. His own eternal counsels are accomplished to their minutest details. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is affirmed with equal plainness and positiveness in the New Testament. There we are told that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. The Greek for worketh means to work effectually. And for this reason we read in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Men may boast that they are free agents with a will of their own and are at liberty to do as they please. But Scripture says to those who boast, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. Ye ought to say, if the Lord will. James 4:13-15. Here then is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate nor the result of capricious chance, but every detail of them was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair of our heads can be touched without his permission. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What assurance, what strength, what comfort this should give the real Christian. You could say with the psalmist, Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. Well then, let us rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37:7. Next time we go on to consider the sovereignty of God.